We're now going to hear from God's Word together, and a biblical story that is very well known, but rarely read in September, more often in December as we head into Christmas. And I've asked Fiona if she could come and bring our reading to us. But there should be a red Bible like this, close at hand, under the chair in front of you, and I'd encourage you to look up the passage and follow along, as that might be a help for you.
The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord of God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Amen.
Thank you, Fiona. I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you'd help us as we think about these things together this morning. And already we're conscious that over-familiarity or sentimentality, the sheer strangeness of all that is associated with the gift and birth of your Son might be a distraction to us. But we ask that you would show us something that we have not yet seen or need to see more clearly, that you would lead us into your truth. And as we pray this for ourselves, it's also our prayer for our children and young people as they meet in creche and in blast. And for those who would love to be with us here this morning but are caught up in other things and situations that might be difficult and isolating, and we ask that you would draw close to them in a particular way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking to someone who's a friend, an older friend. He's actually a retired police officer, and he was taking time to tell me some of his story. And part of his story is how, for many years, on the Sundays where he wasn't working, he would drop his wife off at her church and then just get on with other things. You know, she was a Christian, that was part of who she was, and it wasn't part of who he was. And he wasn't ignorant to the claims of Christianity. He'd been taken right through Sunday school and Boys Brigade, all those things growing up. But for him, as an adult, thinking about these things for himself, there were certain key points, and one point in particular, where the claims of the Christian faith simply were not credible. They raised too many questions. He couldn't find enough answers. And actually, no aspect of the Christian message irritated him more or seemed less credible to him, seemed to be the kind of an example of the naivety of all that went with the Christian faith, was the insistence that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a virgin. Now, this guy is not a kind of grumpy guy, not a Grinch. He would happily sing Christmas carols at Christmas. He would happily, you know, go and watch his kids acting the nativity play. But I think for him, with his police officer's head on, you know, it was like a teacher frowning at the pupil who insists that the dog had eaten their homework. To read this story about a young girl falling pregnant outside of wedlock and then insisting on their virginity and speaking of angels, it just wasn't within the bounds of what he was prepared to take seriously. It all just raised too many questions. There were not enough answers. It was not credible. And so for many years, he remained outside the doors of the church. He remained holding on to his questions and finding no answers. And fast forward to today, he's very much part of a church family, along with his wife. I don't think he's fundamentally changed his personality. He's still someone who asks questions, sometimes hard questions. But this truth that was once a stumbling block that provoked at best a kind of sneer is now something that moves him to worship in wonder and thanksgiving. And I think hearing his story was helpful for me, because if you're familiar with the story of Christmas, we tend to dial down its sheer strangeness, its plain insistence on the incredible. And all that is mysterious and wrapped up in those words, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We might ask, if those words are the answer, what is the question? And I think the question that those words are attempting to answer is quite a simple one. Where did Jesus come from? Where did this Jesus, who we spoke about as being the Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, this figure who is absolutely central to our faith, central to our hope, central to our gospel, central to the Apostles' Creed, where did this Jesus come from? What is the backstory? And the Bible, as we open up and as we read it, is not silent on that question. And in fact, it answers that question more than once and in more than one way. So, for example, we have the opening words of John's Gospel. And in this passage, every time you hear see the phrase, the Word, it's a reference to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then a little later on, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In some ways, that's an answer to the question, where did Jesus come from? But it's told from God's vantage point, not ours. It comes from the perspective of eternity. There are no place names that you could plot on a map. No Bethlehem, no Nazareth, no names, no Mary, no Joseph, no angelic messenger. None of the troubling words or the details of this awkwardly timed pregnancy. How will this be, since I am a virgin? That was Mary's question. It wasn't easy for her to grasp either. How will this be? And in some ways, John's Gospel, or indeed the rest of the New Testament, offers little to give a direct answer to her how question. In fact, if you take the Bible, if you read the whole New Testament, you might be surprised at how little there is said about Jesus' birth and all that surrounds it. Christmas story is recorded in Luke's Gospel, a passage that Fiona read for us, recorded again in Matthew's Gospel, but not mentioned in Mark or directly in John. And unlike Jesus' death, it receives very little attention in the letters of Paul or in Hebrews or Revelation, all these books that we find in the New Testament. So we're left wrestling with the answer that Mary got to her question, that the answer that came from the mouth of the angel, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. But perhaps we think that answer doesn't really give us much help in answering the how question. It's not the kind of answer that my friend was looking for. It wasn't the kind of answer that would be admissible or stand up in court. And we look at this from our own position in history. You know, scientists really unlocked, discovered the dynamics of human fertilization in the 19th century. We know enough about the science behind human reproduction to bring the how question within reach. But the answer is not within reach. What happened in the case of Mary? Can we square the circle? Where do we take it? T.F. Torrance, who was someone who was unusually literate in the sciences as well as theology, says this: if we ask biological questions of the virgin birth, you'll only get biological answers. And to ask biological questions is to presuppose from the start that there is nothing here, more here, than normal biological process. And so maybe we wonder whether there is a choice between greeting this part of the Apostles' Creed with a sneer, or simply parking our critical faculties, dialing back the difficult questions as we affirm something that seems simply incredible. And if our search is for a process that could be replicated under laboratory conditions, we will not be satisfied here by what we find in the Bible. And so maybe we need to ask, rather than shelving the question, whether we need to ask a different question. Why did Luke and Matthew record this story of the virgin birth? A story that, okay, it may seem incredible to us, but it scarcely seemed credible before the 19th century. It scarcely seemed credible to Mary herself as the angel brought the message. She had her how questions. So why do we find these stories about where Jesus came from? What do they tell us about Jesus? You know, even as our capacity to understand and nail it down is stretched, is there something here that might invite us into a deeper trust in him? And so as we ask that question, and then we think back to that story in Luke's gospel, so we think back to that story and ask, where did Jesus come from? There is an insistence that part of the answer to that question is not unique to Jesus at all. He came from his mother. He came from his mother's womb. All the usual developmental embryonic processes at work. Shared DNA, complete dependence, complete vulnerability. His fledgling life, his flesh forming within her. Now, perhaps there were days during that pregnancy when Mary felt especially tired, even faint, as her iron levels dipped, as the child within her grew and strengthened and took from her. Jesus had to endure and survive the ordeal of birth. He had to get through those fraught early hours of pure exhaustion and adrenaline and need when everything is fragile, everything would have been overwhelming. And so there's this thing that is about Jesus that is not unique. It stands with anyone who is human. And yet Luke and also Matthew would insist that an important part of the answer, where Jesus came from, is completely unique to him. To borrow language, again, that comes from John chapter 1, that this child, the child Jesus, was born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And so we're thrown back on those mysterious words that the angel said to Mary: the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And those words don't fit into our understanding of how things work, whether we use biological categories or not. I don't think they're intended to. They speak of something completely new. It's no surprise that for Mary or for us, there is an element of confusion or unknowing, presenting more questions than answers. Yet those words from the angel echo words that we find elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 1, opening page, opening words of the whole Bible, we find these words: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we have this picture where God's Spirit is present amidst the creation of all things. And involved in that flip from emptiness to fullness, an order where there had been only chaos. At work, at that hinge point between non-being and being. And it's this same spirit acting upon this young girl, Mary, that leads us to confess, I believe in Jesus who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We're to see that the coming of Jesus was initiated, brought about by God. It was an act of creation, but not creation out of nothing as it had been in the beginning, but creation, new creation amidst a broken creation. And so Jesus was born like any other baby. The poet John Donne writes these words about Mary. Thou hast light in dark, and shuttest in little room, immensity cloistered in thy dear womb. There is something awesome and immense and mysterious at the heart of all of this. And last week, we said that to see the face of Jesus is to see the face of God. Alongside that, we need to hold that to see the face of Jesus is to see a fully human face. Maybe Jesus had his mother's eyes or her smile. In telling the story of his birth, in a sense, that the true humanity of Jesus is underscored. And his birth, like his death, didn't merely seem like a birth or seem like a death. It was the real thing. Jesus is human like us. Jesus is human with us on the same ground, the same earth in which we live and breathe. And yet at the same time, he is still the only Son of the Father. And in so many ways, in a category of his own, without sin, uniquely free to enjoy that intimacy with his Father. And so we come to the crunch in taking Jesus seriously. It's only through him and through him sharing in all that we are, sharing in our creaturely humanity, that we can share in all that he enjoys with God the Father Almighty, who is the creator of heaven and earth. Now, Jesus, fresh from washing the dirty feet of his friends, doubtless himself hungry and tired, sat at the table and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that except through me is important because he is the only one who could say those words and mean them. No one else through natural ability or careful nurturing could be for you or for me or for us all that Jesus is for us. I was listening to an interview a week or so ago before the start of the Rugby World Cup with Eddie Jones. So Eddie Jones, who was the England coach and is now the coach of his native Australia, and he was slightly mischievously answering questions about why England, up until last night, had been struggling so much. And he said, well, it's not the fault of the new coach. It's the fault of the RFU, the Rugby Football Union, so the same people who just sacked him. It was their fault, and it was their fault for not producing the talent. It was the fault of the decision makers. And the implication of what he was saying is if you have the right people making the right decisions, following the right process, you will get the right result. You know, he was suggesting that for the England rugby team at least, that what you want or need is well within your reach, and therefore your responsibility. But there is no one in England, Australia, Scotland, or anyone else who can do or could do for you what Jesus can do and does do for you as your Savior, or be for you who Jesus is in himself as the mediator between God and humanity. The story of the virgin birth insists that Jesus is not the result of any human process, not the culmination of human effort or plan or someone finally getting it right. He is for us and does for us what we could never get right. And so we have this movement that before we can move an inch towards God, God makes this prior move, this awesome and miraculous move, to become God with us, Emmanuel, human, like us, with us, in our midst. And the how of that is beyond our understanding. But the story insists it was done, and it was done for us. And so the way the story is told doesn't answer every question. I don't think that was the intention. And if we think we're in the position where what counts is our mastery over the mystery, we will be left with nothing, simply thrown back on ourselves, wondering, despairing on the outside. Instead, what the Creed pushes us to do, what we're invited to do, is to trust and take hold of what is good news, that in Jesus, God is with us in the most complete sense. That what might seem most difficult or least credible might actually be what we need and what we long for. I don't want to say much more about that, but I want to just finish by reading two short texts, very different from one another. The first is part of a poem by an American called Lucy Shaw, and the second is from a children's book called The Apostles' Creed for All God's Children. It's a picture book. It really is for children. And I think in the midst of these two things, we get a sense of both the mystery and also the simple invitation to trust that we find as we think about these things. So first, I'll put the words on the screen. So first, from Lucy Shaw. In our nights, our complicated modern dreams rarely flower into visions. No contemporary Gabriel dumbfounds our worship or burning visits our bedrooms. No signpost satellite hauls us earthbound but starstruck half around the world with hope. Are our sensibilities too blunt to be assaulted by spatial power plays and far-out proclamations of peace? Sterile skeptics, yet we may be broken to his slow, silent birth, his beginning new in us. His bigness may still burst our self-containment to tell us, without angels' mouths, fear not. And then these words. Where did Jesus come from? He is God's son forever, but he has a mother too. He was born like any baby. He was always God and became human just like me. I was lost and he came into the world to find me. I was alone and he came into the world to meet me. God's great son became a little child. Now I can be God's child too. Now I can share the life that Jesus shares with God. That's what I believe. Let's pray. God our Father, the idea or the feeling that we have to be able to answer every question is paralyzing, because so many things just seem out of reach, beyond our learning, beyond our thinking. And yet we thank you that the movement you make is always towards us, and that you speak in your word of coming in our very midst, enduring all that it means to be human, the limitations, the vulnerability. And you join us not simply to sympathize with our struggles, but in order that we might be lifted into all that is his by right, that we might know friendship with God, that we might call you Father as children before a parent in whom we are absolutely secure in their love. I'd ask you to take us and challenge us as we think about these things. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.